Tomorrow, we celebrate an important day in the history of the world. It was on June 6th, 1944, that the Allied forces began their attack, fighting to liberate Western Europe from Nazi Germany control. Codenamed Operation Overlord, also known as D-Day. By the way, does anybody know what D in D-Day stands for? Does anyone know what D? You know what it stands for? Day. It's Day-Day. This is an important day. This is an important day. Because some 156,000 American, British, and Canadian troops landed on five beaches along a 50-mile stretch of heavily fortified coast of France's Normandy region. The invasion was the largest amphibious military attack in the history of the world. There were fierce fighting, many lives lost. But by late August of 1944, all of northern France had been liberated. And by the following spring, the Allies had defeated the Germans. The Normandy landings have been called the beginning of the end of the war in Europe. Last week, we celebrated Memorial Day. And I didn't say anything last week, but I just want to say today how much we appreciate the sacrifice that many made so that we can have our freedoms here in our country. Sacrifices for our country, sacrifices for our freedom, that we can be here in church this morning. Because there are places around the world they can't do this. Or when they do this, they're under watch. And I'm so thankful for the people that gave their lives so that we might have our freedoms. And I am thankful for the people that fought there on D-Day. And we remember their sacrifice that they gave, and we are so thankful for that. Are you thankful for that? I am thankful for that. Thank you. Now, having said that, I am also very thankful for the many faithful Christians throughout church history that sacrificed, that gave so many that gave their lives to protect our freedom in Christ, to protect the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a song, and I really like this song. It's called Ancient Words by Michael Smith. And one of the stanzas says, "Holy words of our faith, handed down to this age, listen, came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Came to us through sacrifice." Do we really understand that? It was because of faithful men and women that we have this word of God today, the truth. And it came to us through sacrifice. The truth, the gospel came to us through the sacrifice, because there were those that fought the good fight. Those that finished the course. Those that kept the faith. Because of them, today we have the truth of God's word and we have the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to say, I appreciate those people. I do. And one of those people that I really appreciate is the Apostle Paul. And I want you to take your Bibles, open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, as we continue our study in 2 Corinthians. You remember we are in the third section of 2 Corinthians. Chapters 1 through 7, we have Christian living. Chapters 8 and 9, we have Christian giving. And chapters 10 through 13, I've entitled Christian battling. Because the battle goes on. The battle goes on. You see, in 10 through 13, Paul is facing off with false teachers that were in the church of Corinth. These false teachers were attacking the Apostle Paul. They were trying to undermine his apostolic authority, undermine his credentials, undermine his character. And the whole purpose of attacking him was to undermine his ministry and undermine the message and undermine the very gospel itself. It was an attack on the truth. It was an attack on the truth. And we have this, these chapters depict battle. You remember last week? They depict battle. Paul was battling here to protect the truth. He was battling to protect and defend the gospel against the assaults of these false teachers. Paul never battled for personal promotion. He never battled for his own glory so he could be lifted up. Paul didn't battle for that stuff. But I'll tell you what, he would battle for the truth. He was ready to contend earnestly for the faith. And that's what he's doing here. That's what he's doing. He was battling for the truth. And people, listen. The battle goes on. The battle's going on today. And the battle is going on. And it's a battle, listen, for the truth. It is a battle for the hearts, minds, and souls of people. And it is waging. I mean, it is raging. Hot and heavy right now. There is a battle going on. And it's a battle against demonic ideologies, demonic philosophies, demonic psychologies, demonic lies that are being propounded all over the place. In our public schools, in our colleges, online. And there's a battle that's going on. And I'm going to tell you, this is a battle we can't escape. You're in the battle. Whether you want to be in the battle or not, you're in the battle. And this is not just a battle for pastors. Pastors should fight this battle. Church leaders should fight this battle. But it's a battle we all have to fight. We all have to battle and fight for the truth. And that's what Paul is doing here. And the only way we can fight, listen, remember last week? The only way we can fight is with spiritual weapons. Because this is a spiritual battle, folks. This is a spiritual battle. And the weapons of, we might walk according to the flesh. We don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are what? Divinely powerful. For the pulling down of strongholds. And they're out there. And we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We've got to do that, folks. We've got to do that. Because the battle rages on. And it's there. And the only way, listen, to fight the lies of the devil is with the truth of God's word. It's the truth of God's word. That's what does it. And prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what brings down satanic strongholds. Well, chapter 11, that's introduction. The battle rages on. Look with me, first of all, at verses 1 through 6, at Paul's concern for the truth. Concern for the truth. And he expresses here his concern for his children. Verses 1 through 3, let me read these. I wish you would bear with me a little in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. You know, this was tough for Paul because he had to defend himself and he didn't want to defend himself. You know, he didn't want to put himself up, but he had to defend himself. So he says, it's foolishness, but I got to do it. Then he says, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. He says, I'm jealous with a godly jealousy. Do you know God's a jealous God? Did you know that? In fact, you know one of his names is jealous? He's a jealous God. Now, we're not talking about the middle school jealousy where I'm jealous of, you know, Jim and, you know, whatever. No. God doesn't want to share his people with anybody else. He doesn't want to share his people with any other idol or any other person. God is a jealous God. Let me tell you something. I'm a jealous husband. I don't want to share my wife with anybody else. And I think she's a jealous wife. You know, what would happen if I came to Linda and said, Linda, I'm going to be faithful to you 29 days out of the month. But one day, and when there's 31 days, 2 days of the month, I'm going to go with other women. You'd be dead. Yeah, I'd be dead, yeah. That's right. I wouldn't be here next week, right? That's how God is. God doesn't want to share you with anybody. You're his kid. You're his child. He's a jealous God. And Paul wanted these Christians at Corinth to be fully devoted to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he goes on, for I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. And here he's depicting a father who has betrothed his daughter to someone. Betrothal back in that day was somewhat similar to our engagement period, right? But once a man and a woman were betrothed, they were considered legally married. They could not be separated except by divorce. But during the betrothal period, which lasted usually a year long, approximately a year, they didn't live together. They would remain pure. And the man would go back to his father's house and prepare a place for his bride. But the father's job was to make sure that his daughter remained pure so he could present at the consummation of that marriage a pure virgin daughter. And Paul said, like, I'm your father. You remember what he said back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4? He said, you might have many teachers, but you only got one dad. You only got one father, me. I was the one that led you to the Lord, and I'm your father. And now I betrothed you to Jesus Christ. And my job is I want to see you pure, a pure virgin, so that when the bridegroom cometh, whoo, he's coming. When the bridegroom cometh and the marriage is consummated, you will be a pure virgin for the Lord. But I'm afraid. I am afraid, like the serpent deceived Eve, that you are being, that your minds, he says, that your minds will be led astray from simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. I'm afraid, as the serpent deceived Eve, that's going back to where? Genesis 3, right? The fall of man. How did Eve get deceived? Well, I'll tell you what he did. Serpent came. First of all, he cast doubt on the word of God. Hath God said, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? Is that the word of God? And not only was he casting doubt on the word of God, he was casting doubt on the character of God. He was saying, God doesn't want your good. God is holding out on you. And so he started by casting doubt on the word and casting doubt on the character of God. Then he introduced his lies, right? Woman said, well, the day we eat of it, touch it, we'll die. He said, what? What was the first lie in the Bible? You shall surely not die. You can sin and get away with it. Oh, he still tells that lie today. You can't. But he lied. And then not only did he lie and say, you can sin and get away with it, what he said was, God knows the day you eat of it, you'll become like God, knowing good and evil. He lied. He lied. And the woman fell for it and was deceived and fell into transgression. Paul says, I am worried about you guys. I'm concerned for my children. And he says that your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. You see, it's a battle for what? It's a battle for the mind. People, I received an email this last week from Dr. James Dobson. And in that email, it was entitled, The Great Reset Agenda. And the first things he wrote were, I am writing to you this month about a troubling concern. It focuses on the battle being waged for this country and especially for the hearts and the minds of its children. There's a battle going on for the minds and hearts of our kids. Dobson said, I am troubled, I am concerned, I'm afraid. Lest your minds be led astray. You see, Paul is concerned. There's a battle, and he was afraid that their minds were going to be led astray from devotion to Christ. Paul was concerned for his kids. I'll tell you what, folks, if we are not concerned for our children, we have to be concerned for our children, for our young children, for our teens, for our college and career age kids. We need to be concerned. Because there's a lot of lies out there. I am so thankful for Brother Jeremy Music, Pastor Jeremy, and how he's putting his life into the young people of this church. That they not, their minds not be led astray. Because there's so many that are. Kids that came up in church. Kids that have Christian parents. We've got to make sure that we ground them in the truth. We've got to be concerned for our kids. But we should be concerned with other Christians too. And with ourselves. We've got to be grounded in the truth. He was concerned lest our minds be led astray from simplicity and purity and devotion to Christ. He was concerned. And his concern was in verses 4 through 6 for the truth. For the truth. Listen to what he says in verse 4. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear it beautifully. And I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way we have made this evident to you in all things. In verse 4, he says, these false teachers preached, listen, a different Jesus. And they brought another spirit. And they brought another gospel. Another gospel. And folks, here we see, I believe, three doctrinal marks of any false cult or false religion. Here they are, three of them. They have a false or aberrant Christology. They're wrong about Jesus. They have a false or aberrant pneumatology. They're wrong about the Holy Spirit and how he works. Three, they're wrong about, they have aberrant or false soteriology or doctrine of salvation. They're wrong about the gospel. Three marks. Let me give you some examples. False Christology. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus Christ is Michael the Archangel of the Old Testament come in human flesh. Wrong. The Mormons teach that Jesus was a man just like you and I. He grew into a God, and so can you. Wrong. Eastern religions teach a false and aberrant Christology. My friend Ram, I met a man, he's Hindu, and we got to be good friends. I invited him to my home, and he agreed to watch the Jesus film with me. And he watched the Jesus film, and after he watched the Jesus film, this is the truth, he fell down on his knees. And he said, thank you, thank you, thank you. I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus is a son of God. I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. Wait, Ron. What'd you say? I believe that Jesus is a son of God. He is an enlightened master. He is like Buddha. He is like Krishna. He is like Muhammad. He is like Moses. He is a bodhisattva. An enlightened one. He is a son of God. I said, oh, no, 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 wrong. No, 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 no. No, he's not a son of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He is the only monogenes, the only unique son of God. He is God come in the flesh. In him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was God come in the flesh. He is the in him undiminished deity united with perfect humanity in one person forever. He's not a son of God, he is the son of God. And how do you know? How do you know? How do you know that? Because he died on the cross, and on the third day he rose again, being declared with power to be the Son of God. Krishna and Buddha and Confucius and Muhammad and Moses didn't come out of the grave. Jesus did. You see, but false groups have a false Christology. They also have a false pneumatology, or they have wrong beliefs about the Holy Spirit. The Jehovah's Witnesses, you know the Jehovah's Witnesses, they practice Star Wars theology. Did you know that? They believe the Holy Spirit's a force. Star Wars theology. The Holy Spirit's an it, not a he. That's what they believe. And yet, the Bible says the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent with God the Father and God the Son. They think he's a force. He's a force to be used. Well, I'll tell you what, he's a person to use us. He's not a force. And you look at other groups and they have all kinds of weird understandings of who the Holy Spirit is and the practices. I don't know if you're aware of this, but there are a lot of bizarre things going on in churches. There are churches, I'm going to name Bethel Church, that has spiritual mosh pits. Do you know what that is? They have an area up in front of the church. You come up, and when you come up, you fall over. You start writhing on the ground. Women get down and act like they're having babies. They're not pregnant. They act like they're having babies, writhing on the ground. They have people that come and they're drunk in the spirit. Did you ever hear about this? And they talk, you know, they're slurring their words and they can't. He's drunk in the spirit. What? And here you have all these kind of things going on. And they say, we've got the Spirit. Well, I'll tell you what, you have a Spirit, but you don't have the Holy Spirit. You don't have the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit's doesn't act like that. I'm sorry, he doesn't. He acts in miraculous ways, but he doesn't act like that. And there's all these churches all she hears, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit this, Holy Spirit that, Holy Spirit that. You know what? The Holy Spirit didn't come to glorify the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came to glorify Jesus. And if you show me a church that's Spirit-filled, there are going to be people talking about Jesus. There are going to be people exalting the Lord and exalting the cross. Because the Holy Spirit didn't come to glorify himself. He came to glorify Jesus. But these people, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you, you want to know if you can, how can you tell if a person's really filled with the Holy Spirit? It's very practical. Don't get drunk with wine, we're in his excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks for all things to God the Father. Submit yourself one to another in the fear of Christ. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands and honor them, respect them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You see, getting filled with the Holy Spirit is very practical. And don't tell me I'm filled with the Holy Spirit and you treat your wife wrong. You treat your wife and disrespectful. You're not filled with the Holy Spirit. It's very practical. How can I tell if you're filled with the Holy Spirit? I'll tell you what your character is going to be like. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, long-suffering, self-control, faithfulness. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not falling on the ground and writhing on the ground. It's glorifying Christ. Your life, if you're filled with the Spirit, is going to glorify Jesus. But these groups have an aberrant or a false pneumatology. And they have a false soteriology. They have a false gospel. And I'll tell you what, it's raging too. Pastor Jeremy and I have talked about it. It's a works righteousness gospel. And this goes through all denominations, folks. This is not just Catholic. There's a lot of Protestant churches that have a works righteousness gospel. That you're saved by faith plus. Faith plus baptism. Faith plus confirmation. Faith plus church attendance. Faith plus giving. Faith plus the sacraments. That's a works righteousness. And I'm going to give you an illustration of this. And I told him I was going to give him credit because I think this is one of the greatest illustrations. My brother Jeremy ever shared, and I always remember it because he shared with us about this. That's good. What is this? H2O. And you know what? H2O, when you have water, you have life. You have life when you have water. We were just out Southwest. It's barren out there. I don't know if you've ever been out there, but man, it miles and miles and miles, just barren sagebrush and tumbleweed, and it's barren. But if you see some green, you know what you know? There's water there. And I tell you, water, there's life. You know what this is? Yeah. H2O2. You just add one little oxygen molecule. One little H2O, life. H2O2. You drink this, guess what? You're dead. You're dead. You say, wait, just one little molecule. You add anything to the gospel, it ain't the gospel anymore. And we are talking, listen, thank you, Pastor Jeremy. I'll tell you what, we are talking about life and death. We're talking about heaven and hell. And the gospel is we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Bible alone, and to God be the glory alone. That's it. The gospel is this. Christ died for our sins, according to Scripture. He was buried on the third day. He rose again, according to Scripture. He paid for all of our sins. No copay. Get that? No copay. We can't add anything. You add anything, you mess it up. And this is a matter of life and death. It's a matter of life and death. And that's why Paul says in Galatians 1, he says, even if we or an angel from heaven comes and brings you another gospel other than we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Let him be damned to hell. Strong words. But we're talking about life and death. We're talking about heaven and hell. This is important stuff, folks. And this is what Paul was fighting for. This is what Paul was fighting for. The truth. And then down in verses 5 and 6, he says, you know what? I don't have oratorical skills. Maybe I can't. I'm not a good preacher. I don't have a lot of oratorical skills, but I'm not interested in rhetorical or oratorical skills. I am not so concerned with the technique. I am concerned with the truth. Whew. Man, we need to be concerned for the truth. He was concerned for the truth. Secondly, look down in verses 7 through 12. I'll go faster. He was committed. His commitment to the truth. Let me just read this. And did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burden to you. And I will continue to do so. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I don't love you? God knows I do. But what I am doing, I will continue to do so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which we are boasting. He was committed to the truth. Here was his commitment. His commitment was to do nothing that in any way would hinder the spread or acceptance of the gospel. When Paul came to the church of Corinth, he didn't take any money. He didn't take any money for his ministry. When he first came to establish the church, you remember, he hooked up with Aquila and Priscilla. because they too were tent makers, and he made tents. He was bivocational. He made tents by day, preached at night, preached on the Sabbath. But he did that because he didn't want to be a burden to them. And then when Silas and Timothy came, and they brought support from the Macedonian churches, but Paul determined to take no money for his ministry. He talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, I have a right. I'm an apostle. I've seen Jesus. I have a right to get paid. I'm not taking any money. Now, why did he do that? Glad you asked. Look at verse 11. Why? He says, why? Because I don't love you? No, I do love you. That's why I did it. I'm so committed that I'll minister and I won't take a dime from you. He loved them. You see, if he had taken money, guess what these false teachers would have said? He's in it for money. He's in it for money. See, he's just preaching so he gets your money. So you know what they did? They turned it around. They said, he doesn't take any money because what he's saying isn't worth anything. So you're darned if you do, and you're darned if you don't. But Paul said, it wasn't that I don't love you. It's because I love you that I didn't want to give the enemy something to use to undermine the gospel. He was committed. That's commitment, folks. To minister and just not take anything for it. The gospel and the souls of men were his highest priority. By the way, they should be ours. They should be mine as pastor, and Pastor Jeremy, Pastor Tyree, the elder. We're here. God left us here for a purpose. And that's to minister the gospel, to get the word out, to get people saved. And it's not a matter of money. By the way, let me just say this, though. False teachers can be sometimes detected by their motives and by their attitude toward money. Hear me. If you know of a teacher, or a preacher that lives in a $5 million mansion, come on. I'm not going to judge them. But that says something, folks. Or they have 5 Rolls Royce. Or they have their own personal jet. Or they live in a luxurious lifestyle. I'm going to tell you what. That can be an indication, hey man, this is a false teacher. This is a false teacher. Oh, but you know what? It supports what they teach. Because God wants us to be prosperous. God wants us all to have all money and $5 million mansions. And God wants us to be healthy. And God's there to be your servant. It just supports their ministry, right? Beware. Paul was so committed, he said, I'm not going to do anything that would take away from the gospel. I won't even take money. I'm not going to be a burden to you guys. I won't do it. He had a concern for the truth. He had a commitment to the truth. But you know what? When you have a concern and a commitment, guess what? You're going to have adversaries. And his adversaries against the truth in verses 13 through 21. Look at 13 through 21. Here we have his adversaries. And he denounces them. Verse 13, look. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Let's just stop there. His adversaries. He in these verses, he denounces the false teachers with strong and forceful language. He calls them false apostles. You know what they were calling themselves? Super apostles. We're super apostles. We got super knowledge. We're super apostles. You know what Paul says? No, you're not super apostles. You're pseudo apostles. That's the word. You're pseudo. You're false apostles. You're deceitful workers. I'll tell you, such deceivers have plagued God's people throughout redemptive history. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves," Matthew 7:15. In the Olivet Discourse, Jesus says the number one sign. You know what the number one sign of the end days are? Number one sign, mentioned three times in Matthew 24. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And he says, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Be careful. Just because somebody does something that looks like a miracle or a wonder doesn't mean that they're a follower of Jesus Christ. There are those today, I'm going to tell you, that, and Paul goes on, he said they're disguising themselves. King James, if you have King James, they're transforming themselves as apostles of Christ. They were claiming to be true apostles sent by Jesus Christ himself. You know, do you recognize this? We'll talk about this hopefully when we get over to chapter 12. But there are people today that claim to be apostles of Christ on the level of the 11 apostles and the apostle Paul in the first century. Do you realize that? There are people out there that are claiming to be apostles. By the way, the Mormon church, all their leaders are considered apostles. They can speak and write scripture. There's a movement called the New Apostolic Reformation Movement with C. Peter Wagner. People belong, Kenneth Copeland's involved, Bethel Church is involved in it. And they say, we have apostles that can speak scripture. I'll tell you what, that's wrong. That's false. They're pseudo. Apostles. They're not super apostles. They're pseudo apostles. Be careful. Be careful. And then he goes on to expose who's behind them. Do you see verse 14? Behind these guys, these false apostles, is Satan himself. Satan is in the business of spreading lies and false doctrine. No wonder verse 14 says, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Listen, Satan is mentioned more in 2 Corinthians than any other of Paul's epistles in the New Testament. We've seen already he has devices, he has schemes. We are not ignorant of his schemes, chapter 2. We saw already in chapter 4 that he blinds, he's the God of this world who blinds the minds of the unbelieving. We've seen already in this chapter that he leads people astray. And now we see here that Satan is one who is crafty and who is spreading lies. You know what? Satan is dangerous. He's dangerous as a roaring lion. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. He's dangerous as a roaring lion. He works in fear. Some of you are very afraid. Some of you are afraid. I'll tell you, the devil works in fear. He is more dangerous as a crafty, slithering serpent that slithers up and bites you on the heel and leads you astray from devotion to Christ. But he is most dangerous as an angel of light who appears to be good, who makes sin look real good. You see, Satan is not an ugly creature. running around in red pajamas with horns and a pitchfork. J. Vernon McGee said, if Satan would make himself visible to you, you would see a being of breathtaking beauty. He masquerades. He disguises himself as being good. And sin is so good. And he lies. And he has workers. He has workers that do his work. You see verse 15? Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Again, I just warn the church, don't be taken in. There are a lot of people that look real good, and they're servants of Satan. And they use the Bible. And they may even speak 90% truth and 10% error. That's the essence of deception. That's why, folks, listen to me. We need to know our Bibles. We need to read our Bibles. We need to teach our kids our Bibles, their Bibles, and read their Bibles. And we need to be firmly grounded on the truth of God's Word. Because we have a deceitful enemy that disguises himself as an angel of light. Wow. Be careful. Be careful online. Be careful on the TV. Be careful, church. Know your word. If you are concerned for the truth and you are committed to the truth, you will have adversaries. Don't worry. You will be attacked, just like Paul. But look with me, and I finish with this, his suffering for the truth. Verses 22 through 29. These false apostles, these deceitful workers, had some claims. They said, we're Hebrews. We're Israelites. We're descendants of Abraham. We're servants of Christ. That's what they were saying. So Paul responds to that. Verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites, descendants of Jacob? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? Yep. So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as insane. I'm out of my head to say this. I more so. How do you know? He goes on. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, 3 times I've been beaten with rods, 1 I was stoned, 3 I was shipwrecked, night and day I've spent in the deep, I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers of rivers, in dangers of robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor, hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. For who's weak without me being weak? Who's led into sin without my intense concern? Paul says, they say they're servants. I'm a servant. And what did he use to prove he was a servant? I'll tell you what he used. His persecutions, his perils, his privations, and his pressures. He says his persecution. I've been beaten with rods. I've been stoned and left for dead. I've been beat up. Every place I go, I get beat up. You know? I've been 5 times, I've been received 39 lashes. Persecution, perils. Every place I go, I'm in danger. Danger out in the highway, danger in the city. Danger from my countrymen, danger from Gentiles. Perils everywhere I go. Privations. I lose sleep at night. I've been often hungry, cold, exposed. And besides all that, I have daily pressure of the churches. And if any other churches were like Corinth, he had a lot of pressure. Because they were a mess. And he said, you want to know if I'm a servant? Here's my persecutions, my perils, my privations, and my pressure. It proves that I'm a servant. He was willing to suffer for the truth. Willing to suffer for the... By the way, when the heat comes with false prophets, they're out of here. When the persecution comes with the false teachers, they're gone. They're like the hireling, right? With the sheep. They're gone. They're gone when the wolf comes. But not Paul. Paul was there for the long haul, and Paul was willing to go through anything to protect the truth of God's word, to spread the truth of God's word, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't read that, folks. You can't read that and just go, you just go, wow, he went through all that? Yeah, he did. Boy, am I glad. I'm thankful for men like that, that would stand for the truth. And you know, he did it all so that he could hand down to us the faith, the truth, the gospel. Holy words of our faith handed down to this age came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Man, folks, we are in a battle. And I'll tell you what, if you're not concerned, get concerned. Get filled with the Holy Spirit and get concerned. We need to be committed. Don't let anything in my life, Lord, hinder the spread and the acceptance of the gospel of Jesus. Especially not money. Or stuff. When you do that, you'll have some adversaries. But may God help us to be willing to suffer for the truth. Just one last word. Reminds me of the words of Benjamin Franklin. When they came out of the, I believe it was the Constitutional Convention, and a woman came up to him and said, Mr. Franklin, what have you given us? And he said, Madam, we've given you a republic, if you can keep it. We have been handed down the truth, and it's our job to contend earnestly for the faith. Amen. Lord, thank you. And I know that's long message, and but Lord, it's so, we're in this battle, Lord, and we know the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for prayer. And we pray that you would help us to know our word, know the word of God, know the truth, and that we would, Lord, fight the good fight. That you would help us to finish our course. And Lord, help us to keep the precious faith. And Lord, I pray for our children in this church and our teenagers and our young people and everybody, Lord. Lord, protect us. Help us to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Protect us from the deception of the enemy who wants to have our minds stray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to you, Jesus. We're the bride. You're the bridegroom. We want to be pure before you, Lord. Help us, oh God, I pray. Lord, help us. We need your help, Lord. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.